this day. This what a beautiful day, Lord, you've given unto us. A perfect day, Lord, for the family play day and all the things that are happening. We thank you that every need is now met for the Sappington family. Lord, that we just, it's such a wonderful day with all that we happen, all the food. We ask your blessing over it even now. And Lord, we pray for Steve and Carol's safe return as they fly back home this afternoon, Lord. And also, Father, we lift up Pete, Rania, Allison right this minute who is there in the emergency room. And Lord, their possible surgery that Pete may be going under. So be with them, be with the doctors. Give them perfect wisdom on what is actually happening in his body. And bring great comfort, O Lord, to Allison, because I know, just bless her, Lord. Be there with her. And Father, we pray for Eleanor's continued healing and for James, Lord, his just blessing his body as well. And Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Let's turn our Bibles as we continue our in-depth study on Sunday mornings, the book of Romans. We're going to be in Romans chapter 6, beginning this morning in verse 15. And remember, very important, if you ever wanted to get a hold of these three chapters, 6, 7, and 8, they deal with sanctification. We're not that we're leaving off justification that we've covered over and over, but sanctification, that process of the Holy Spirit working in the life of the believer, changing him from glory to glory into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We call that Christ-likeness. So these chapters, chapters 6, 7, and 8, all the way to verse 39, deal with that. And then, of course, we move into Paul's talk about the nation of Israel and so forth. Remember that there is a difference between justification and sanctification. Justification, the moment that a believer, a sinner, let's put it this way, the moment that I confessed Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and truly believed in my heart, I was justified there on that beach in Florida. I didn't realize that I was justified. I didn't even know what that word meant. But what happens is when we confess with our mouth and truly believe in our heart and receive Jesus as our Lord, his perfect, spotless record is imputed, if you will, into our account. It's not a feeling, it's a fact. It's a one-time act and it's never repeated again. So justification is something that happens to us. But sanctification is something that happens in us. It is a process removing us from the power of sin in our life. Amen? So important as the Holy Spirit is there working in us and so forth. So sanctification then is that transformation where we're being changed again from glory to glory. Now that we have that in our hearts, this morning, this chapter 6 is so important to the believer. And I know that it's heavy in doctrine, but the fact is, loved one, you need this, I need this. We should have chapter 6 to believe it or not. We should memorize chapter 6. We should have that embedded in our heart and understand all the true divine facts that belong to us as we are believers in Christ Jesus. This morning, we're going to talk about who's your master. Very important because that's what Paul there is going to be talking about. Sin is the most ruinous thing that has ever come upon a man, a woman, or a planet. Sin is what Adam did in the garden, so corrupted even our own creation. Creation, it says, is groaning until that day. I mean, listen, you know, we look out here and say, oh, the world is so beautiful, the trees and so forth, and they are to us. But you see, that's not what really a tree really looks like. Do you understand? See, there, we're under the curse in the world. Did you know that? When we walk on grass, man, during the millennial reign, it's going to say, what is that? And you're going to say, that's grass. And I'm going to say, hello. In other words, that's San Augustine out here. That's pretty, but it's not, oh, that's not really. It's suffering. So sin has caused all that. But oh, in that day. So the greatest gift that God can give us through Christ Jesus, yes, salvation, yes, justification, and thank God for sanctification, but it's that freedom from the power of sin trying to overtake our lives, that old man trying to come up and be upon the throne of our hearts. Spurgeon put it this way. He said, I'm convinced that if we endure more sorrow from our sins and from the providence of God. Beginning in verse 15, who's your master? Let's begin. Paul, in his second question, now, what then, he says, shall we sin because we're not under the law, but we're under grace? Now, Paul's first question, remember last Sunday, had to do with our sin nature, the old man. Now, in other words, can I just go ahead and sin if I believe? Can I live the life I want? Well, we know that's not true. Amen? Now, Paul's second question doesn't have to do with an habitual sin life, but what it does have to do with is individual acts of sin. We could actually kind of read it like this. Shall we commit occasional acts of sin as opposed to a life of sin? In other words, maybe we take the night off now and then and just sin a little bit. Can we do that? No, we don't want to do that. Amen? And the reason that we don't want to do that is because, look at it again, we're not under the law. The law can't save you. The law can't get you to heaven. It can only condemn you, tell you that you're guilty. It's powerless to save or to remove guilt or sin. So we're not under the law. We are under grace. That's why we don't want to do that. So Paul says, you've got to be kidding me. Certainly not. May it never, ever be. Now listen carefully. Grace, the unmerited, unearned, divine favor of God. Grace is stronger than the law. Oh, it is incredible. Let me give you a perfect example. You know, I drive Interstate 820 all the time, as many of you probably do as well. You can be driving, and if you're going over the speed limit, it's a construction area, they have those blinking lights as you're going, and shows you your speed, how fast you're going. Amen? Do you see the frustration of I'm trying to spit it out and won't come out? And the moment that you see you're going 57 instead of 50, you immediately slow down, don't you? And the moment you finally get out of that zone and all through the corners and the curves and it opens up to three lanes and it says speed limit 65, all of those signs, they make you stay at 65, don't they? No, they don't. I see you passing me all the time. I'm in the slow lane and I'm going 75 and people are passing me. No, so the fact is, the law doesn't stop us from doing anything. However, if there were about 100 motorcycle police officers in their with those radar guns out there waiting for you, what would you do? You would say, officer. You'd sit up straight. You'd be terrified for about 3 seconds looking in your rearview mirror. Please don't turn on those red lights and come after me. Well, I would. No, okay. Why? What did I say that for? Okay, because see, we are under grace, but which means that we have the Holy Spirit of God living in our hearts. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We've been empowered by the Holy Spirit. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And the moment that a true believer, if you do something you should not have done, whether it's a look, a spoken word, whatever it might be, immediately, the Holy Spirit, man, he has that radar gun, doesn't he? And you go, oh, man, he convicts you immediately. Why? That's sanctification. He's saying, stop it. Don't look at that. Turn that off. Get away from that right now. Don't open the door. Don't give the old man any options because he'll take each and every one of them. So we're talking about who's our master this morning. Look at verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you, Christian, whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? Well, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience. That's a great word. Obedience leading to righteousness. In other words, a holy walk, a holy lifestyle. Paul says, do you know? And you say, well, know what? Loved one, listen. All of us, we were born on a planet. A planet where every person is a slave. You could call it the planet of the slaves. Not servants, but slaves. We live in a world that is filled with those who are in Adam. We were in Adam as well. In other words, what the people in Adam like? Well, they don't particularly care for the light. They kind of like the darkness, don't they? Matter of fact, they call dark light and evil good and all the rest of it. See, here we are in a world system where we're living right now on this planet. And the fact of the matter is, it's filled with slaves. And the head of this world, meaning the tempter, the deceiver, Satan, the god of this age, if you will, the one who holds the world in his own sway, all the unbelievers, listen, he and his emissaries, the demons, you know what they do? They put under their control those that are in Adam. They make them slaves, even though they would never say they're a slave. Even though before we were born again, if someone said to me or you, probably, hey, did you know you're a slave of Satan? And I'd say, did you know you have a black eye? I'm joking. You know I wouldn't do that. No, but you understand. But the fact of the matter is, that's the truth. You see, that word doulos there means this. The word slave means doulos. It means where my will is swallowed up in the will of another. Paul, when he said, I am a bondservant of Christ, he says, I'm a slave. That's a doulos. In other words, Lord, it's not my will anymore. It's your will in my life. It's not I that liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. Amen? Now, that's what we need to know. See, we're no longer in Adam, but every person, especially the Christian, every person on this planet, they're not going to have a middle ground. Every person is a slave. Every person has a master. It just doesn't matter. When it says present yourselves there in that verse, it's indicating a willing choice on your part and my part. See, we're either going to be a slave of the old life, the old man, or we're going to present ourselves as a slave unto God where righteousness rules. Amen? In other words, we are a slave, and with a reason, and the way we find that out is by making a choice every day of our life. Are we going to obey God today? Are we going to obey our old nature, our old person, and so forth? See, no person, no matter how rich, famous, doesn't matter, you can have bodyguards, you can be a movie star, you can have somebody open the door for you and all that, and even it doesn't matter. They're still a slave if they're not in Christ. Do you follow me? There's no middle ground in this life at all. There's no such thing as I'm a free spirit. You know, I mean, before I came to Christ, just like many of you, you would say the same thing. I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. I have my own thought, what I believe is true, and I'm living my life by it. But the fact of the matter is, we weren't our own boss. We didn't know what was happening. We didn't understand all the things that are going on in life. So we are either a slave to sin by the natural birth, just being born in Adam, or we're a slave to righteousness because of the new birth. Jesus told us in Matthew 6:24, he said this, you cannot serve two masters. You can't do it. You cannot. Jesus doesn't lie. He said you cannot do it. So the fact is, who is your master? See, if he's your master, he demands that we walk by faith. Amen? Our old man, if he's our master, or the devil or whatever, he demands that you walk by sight, what you can see in this world. You know, if your master is the Lord, he tells you that, you know, you need to love light. The other one tells you to love darkness. One tells you to love self. Jesus says, oh, no, I want you to deny yourself. Take up the cross and follow me. Amen? That's what is going on. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. There's no middle ground. There's just no compromise there. And the good news is Jesus doesn't make slaves. Jesus frees a slave, amen, to walk and serve him. So the master that a person obeys in their life, then if you look at that master, you'll find out who you're obeying. In other words, let me put it this way. The master is the one we obey. That's a very important thing that we understand this morning. You know, because if, for example, whenever a Christian says to me, well, I'm not really in church, I haven't been in church in 5 years, but I'm a believer and I don't really own a Bible, and goes on and on and on, I'm not beating that person up, but I always ask him, I say, well, are you living a holy life, or what kind of life are you living? No, man, I'm in a lot of different, I'm in sins. I said, well, like habitual, ongoing, everyday, continuing sin, like the world? He says, yeah, that's true. Well, then I always say, well, listen, then don't say that Jesus is your master. Don't do that, because Jesus is not your master. Do you understand what I'm saying? You say, oh, Bill, that's hard. No. It's not how you walk in this world. It's where you walk in this world. And the Bible is telling us very clearly where we need to walk. We need to walk in the light. 1 John 1:6 says this. John said, listen, if we say, we open our mouth, oh, yeah, man, if we say that we have fellowship, if we have intimacy, if we have that koinonia, a relationship with God, if we say that, and walk in darkness, meaning a habitual lifestyle of sin. Listen to what God's word said. We lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, meaning God. If we walk in his light, it tells us that we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. See, the old man loves darkness. The old man always wants to get you in trouble, but he is not our master. He is not our boss. He has no legal right to me or you ever again. Amen? But we have to believe that, and we have to act upon that as well. Matthew Henry said it this way: if we would know which of these two families we belong, we must inquire to which of these two masters we yield our obedience. Now, look at verse 17. Paul says, oh, but God be thanked, and I say amen to that, though you were slaves of sin. We're no more slaves of sin, but when you were, look, and the reason, you obeyed from where? From the heart. See, with the heart, the Bible says in Romans 10, one believes unto salvation. With the heart, it says you obeyed from the heart, what? That form of doctrine, that form that a doctrine means teaching, which is the good news of Jesus Christ. You trusted in the Lord to which you were delivered. I love what J. Vernon McGee says about this passage. People, he says, think of the gospel as something delivered to them to live up to or to lay hold on by their own wills, rather than as a body of truth which they have been handed over to. You see, we've been handed over to the good news. Amen? That's why we've been changed. We believe that with all of our hearts. So the result of that, watch this in verse 18. And having been set free from sin, our old nature, the old Adam, all that we were in Adam, it says, you became slaves of righteousness. The moment that a person believes in their heart, confesses in their mouth, Jesus is Lord, yes, justification takes place, but sanctification is also immediately. It begins right that moment. In other words, the Holy Spirit working in the life of the believer. That's why all of a sudden the day, do you remember the day you came to Christ and you knew something had happened and you'd maybe read the Bible 100 times or tried to before and it never made any sense to you? But the day that you were born from above and you started reading the Bible, it started coming alive. Why? That's sanctification. It's the work of the Holy Spirit illuminating every word, illuminating every passage. The Holy Spirit's greatest desire is to take a Christian from glory to glory to glory to glory into the same image, which is Jesus Christ. And that's his greatest glory. That's what he loves to do. He loves to see us changed into Christ's likeness. So the moment we came to Christ, that sanctification started working. Yes, sin wasn't eradicated. Yes, it's still present. And yes, sin always, we're not living outside of the realm of the influence of sin, okay? But our old man, we have to reckon him dead because we changed masters. No longer slaves to sin, we're slaves unto God. And Paul says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members, your body, if you will, your faculties, he says, to uncleanness, your members as slaves to uncleanness, meaning all those sins of the flesh, sexual sins and so forth, and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. Now, that was before you were born again. So now, meaning that you are born again, present your members as slaves of righteousness. For holiness, are literally unto sanctification, living right for God. Listen, every decision that we make, when we wake up in the morning, we walk out that door, we have to say, are we going to obey the old man or the new man? Amen? Come on. Listen, he's severed from us, but we reckon him dead, but he is still hanging around. That's right. Boy, the works of the flesh are evident, loved one. You can see it, and you can see it in believers and so forth. No. We look at it and said, no, that decision. Slavery results from a decision. We're either going to obey God, we're going to obey the old nature. Now, did you notice that word more lawlessness in that text? Sin breeds more sin. It always does. Always. You open the door to the old man, the old appetites, and say, well, I'm just going to have that one time. You know what happens? You'll have it 2 times. Then 3 times, then 4 times. You'll have it 1 week, then you'll have one time, then you'll have it every day. Then you'll have it all through the month. Are you following me? The old man, he wants you. He wants the throne of your heart again. He wants to rule you. And he's there. But greater is he that's in us than he that's in this world. Amen? Now, with all that being said, you know, it breeds more wickedness. So if you go from you tell a lie, then you have to tell another lie, another lie, another lie, another lie. That's just the way it works. But watch happens now. For when you were slaves of sin, past tense, you were free in regard to righteousness. Before you were a believer, you did whatever you wanted to do, really. I mean, you had your own set of rules, your own set of righteousness, your own set of conduct, and your own sense of right and wrong. And, you know, for example, if you know, sin, of course, was our master, and if we lied, and we lied because we obeyed sin, and we really didn't think too much about it because, hey, everybody lies, you understand? So we did freely just as we wanted to do. Oh, that doesn't mean that we didn't try to be a good person, pay our taxes, clean our, you know, mow the yard, you know, raise our kids, don't say cuss words. It doesn't mean that. But we were still dead in trespasses and sins before we were born again. The results of all that was a fruitless life. Look at verse 21. So Paul says now to the believer, what fruit did you have in the things of which you are now what?
Ashamed.
Before you were born again. You know, all of us, and I mean, we're all susceptible to the same temptations, all of us. You know, there's not a day that doesn't go by, loved one, that, you know, even though I renew my mind daily, just like you do to the Word of God and meditate upon the Word and memorize God's Word, but still, the mind is what the devil attacks, isn't it? Oh, absolutely. And, you know, it seems like you can wake up in the middle of the night, and sometimes you're thinking only about the Lord, and then all of a sudden a thought will come in, and it's something that happened 20, 30 years ago. And then all of a sudden you feel horrible about it, even though it's forgiven. But you go, I'm so ashamed that I did that. When I look back at my life before I came to Christ, there are a lot of things that, loved one, I'm ashamed of. I wish I had never, ever done. Are you like that? Yeah. And I go, I wish I'd have never, oh God, why didn't you save me when I was 5 or something, you know, instead of 24 or whatever it was. You know, why did you do that? And all the crummy things that I did that I'm ashamed of here and so forth. He says, listen, for the end of those crummy things, those things that we're ashamed of in the past, for the end of those things is fun, pleasure, living the dream. No, we had no idea that they would end in what? Death. We were on the road, man, to death. And listen, don't miss the force of Paul's now. That's very important. He says, now ashamed. When we were slaves of sin, we were not ashamed. Not true biblical shame. No, we were not only free, we were free and fruitless. See, to be without shame, when a person is without shame of what they do, the horrible, you know what that tells me? That tells me, number one, they're not born again and their life is dominated by sin. But whenever a person is ashamed, like we are of our past, the things that we've done, or even things that we've done since saved. You know, listen, that's the mark of the new birth. That means if you're ashamed, I mean, just say, I didn't mean to do that, Lord, it grieves your heart. You know, the only fruit that sin has, number one, is eternal shame and eternal death. That's it. That's all the fruit of sin. You know, it says in Ephesians 5:11, it says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which were done by them in secret, or literally by the things they did in darkness. Being ashamed when we blow it. I believe a believer should be ashamed. You know, that's a sad thing. Jesus told us in Luke 9:26, he says, whoever is ashamed of me, in other words, whoever disowns me, whoever doesn't want anything to do with me, if you're ashamed of me and my words, then the Son of Man will be ashamed of you when he comes in his glory and in his Father's and in the holy angels. It says in 1 John 2:28, little children, abide in him, meaning abide in Jesus, have fellowship with him, live in union with him, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed at his coming. For if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices or has an habitual lifestyle of righteousness is born of him. Listen, I'll tell you something. I tell people all the time, if you're ashamed of Jesus today, whether you're lost or whether you're saved, I can't imagine a believer being ashamed of Christ. Amen? But, you know, I'm ashamed to pray at Luby's. Why? Luby's needs all the prayers they can get, man. You know? No. If you're ashamed of Jesus now, I promise you, you will be ashamed of his coming, and he may come tonight. He may, like I told the first service, I said, I pray he comes before the election. Hallelujah. Amen? Yeah, you know? So the thing is that when we ask ourselves, who's our master? Well, you know, what we should always do is do a spiritual checkup, a spiritual exam of our own heart, and we just go, okay, if we, the last 5 days, all of us, just in the last 5 days, you know, if we have to give an account, and we, of course, we will one day, but an account to the Lord of what we have done just the last 5 days, we have to say, would we or would we not be ashamed of what we have done? The lies, the untruths, the lust, the pornography, all those things that are in the body of Christ just like they're in the world. Not beating any, I love people, but you understand me. You know, there has to come a time in all of our lives as we grow in Christ's likeness, there comes a point when you say, you know, it hurts me to do that. It'll never make me happy. Never. You know, to work in an environment like, say, here at the staff, the office, where you know, you don't hear the Lord's name taken in vain. You don't hear anybody cussing. Do you understand? You know, because we all have those sound makers in our offices. You can't hear anybody say anything. And to have that peace that's here, and then to go into the corporate world where every other word is a cuss word, or they're cutting your throat to get to your position or whatnot. Listen, it hurts, doesn't it? I don't even like to hear those words. But you know what? The fact of the matter is we should be praying for them. But it should also, at the same time, it should make us blush. You see, Jesus in Matthew 5:4, the Sermon of the Mount, remember what he said? He said, blessed are those who mourn. Say that word, mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Present tense. God says, I'll comfort you. I have used that scripture, and rightfully so, at hundreds of funerals. And I believe that that is a promise that if you are mourning and so forth, yes, God is going to comfort you because he is the God of all comfort. But really, that scripture isn't necessarily in context speaking of that. You see, that word there, blessed are those who mourn, you know, that term for sorrow, even though there are many terms in the New Testament, Old Testament for that word, the word mourn in the New Testament there is literally the strongest and most severe word when it comes to mourning found in the word. It's a word that it's more than, it's not weeping, it's deeper than weeping. It's the deepest kind of grieving. It's so deep. It's like losing, it's when you lose, grieving over the death of a loved one. You remember in Genesis 37:24, whenever the brothers of Joseph came and presented his coat to Jacob, his father, and said, well, I guess he's dead. Look, his blood all over it, an animal's torn into pieces. And it says that Jacob was so grieved, he tore his garments off and he covered himself with sackcloth and he started mourning. This is what that word means here. And the reason I bring that up is that what that verse is really implying is that we should be a people that literally mourn over our own sin. Do you understand me? I'm not talking about having a sin consciousness. I'm not talking about going and say, let me rehearse all my sins, even though they're far as the east is from the west, even though they're hidden in the depth of the sea. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that it should bring a shame to each and every one of us because we all blow it. Come on. Yes, we all get in trouble sometimes. And you know, the fact of the matter is it should make us blush. Do you still blush? I remember the first time when I walked into Las Vegas. I'd never been there before and I'd been all over the world. And I'll never forget the day I stepped foot in one of those casinos. I mean, I was a worldly, not a worldly person, I was a believer, but I knew what the world was. I was literally shocked at the things that were going on. I couldn't believe it. or the way people talked. I mean, I was totally in shock all about it. See, we should be blushing over things like that. Even the things that on sometimes on TV that make you know, they laugh about all, but they're laughing about sin. Do you understand? They're making sin something that they say, oh, it's a good thing. It's no, it's not. It's not a good thing at all. You remember Israel, the nation of Israel, how they were backslidden, and how Jeremiah the prophet, the weeping prophet, remember, would beg them over and over, come back to the Lord. You know, he will heal your backslidings, but they wouldn't do it. They didn't want anything to do with God. They wanted to live their own way. It says in Jeremiah 6:13, it says, because from the least to them, even to the greatest of them, speaking of Israel, everyone in the nation, now listen carefully, everyone is given over to covetousness. They were a nation that was obsessed with money. And it says, and from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also not healed the hurt of my people, saying, oh, peace, peace, when there is no peace, meaning the pillow prophets. They were just prophesying things that weren't true at all. And he says, were they, meaning the priest and the prophets, listen carefully, God says, were they ashamed? Oh, when they had committed all these abominations, no, they were not ashamed, nor did they know even how to blush. Think about that. They were unashamed, and they were literally unshameable. God says, I'll take care of that. I'm going to deal with that. You know, Will Rogers said something. He said, listen, live in such a way that you would not be ashamed to sell your parrot to the town gossip. That's a good word, amen? Look at verse 22 now. But now, I love that, right this minute, having been set free from sin, that past act from the master of sin, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have, watch this, you have it right now, your fruit, believer, to holiness, literally sanctification, and the end, everlasting life. You have fruit right now. Now, this is very important. Listen, if you don't have fruit, then what's wrong? For, see, God does not justify someone that he's not going to sanctify. In other words, he's not going to save a person who he said, well, I'm going to save you, but you're never going to grow up. You're never going to be turned into the image of the Lord. That doesn't happen. The moment when a person is born again, he starts changing because the Holy Spirit comes and takes residence in their heart. You're a brand new creation in Christ. Amen? This is so vital. See, it says you have your fruit to holiness, which means that ongoing process of sanctification. You cannot be a Christian without bearing fruit. No fruit, no root. That means you're not connected, loved one. You know, I don't need to go to church. I have a Bible, but I don't read it. I don't have a prayer time, but I'm a believer. I'm saying, well, you better check yourself out. I'm being very honest and tender. I love you, but you need to check yourself out. Amen? Now, Jesus told us in Matthew 7:18, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. See, the only way for us to develop fruit in our life is to abide. It says, Jesus told us in John 15:1, I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, and the reason, that it may bear more fruit. Jesus said, you're already clean because of the words which I've spoken to you. And he says, abide in me. Live through me. Stay in contact with me. Stay in fellowship with me. Draw nourishment and strength from me. He says, and I in you, as the branch cannot, say that word, cannot. It's so important, Christian. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Fruitfulness only comes from relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me, I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. That means absolutely nothing. So listen, but with Jesus, you can do all things. With Jesus, you can bear fruit. With Jesus, you won't fail at the Christian life. We cannot have a Christian walk or the Christian life apart from our Savior. Now look at verse 23. I know you know it by heart. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When a person comes to the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone be in Christ, new creation, old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. And I want you to notice something about this scripture. Did you notice that it says the wages of sin, singular, not the wages of sins, plural? You see, when the word sin there is referring to the sin nature. When every person that is ever born, they're born into Adam. And because Adam sinned, all man have sinned, and death came through sin. Amen? I know we know that. In Adam all die, in Christ all shall be made alive. So the wages of that one sin, meaning that sin nature, you can't help from being born into Adam, like I said last Sunday, but you sure don't have to stay in the Adam's family. You can get out of it by coming to Christ. But the thing is that sin is a liar. See, sin promises you pleasure, and it does. It's only for a season. But sin promises you, man, you're living the dream. No, sin lied. Sin only does one thing. The wages of sin is death. So God gives everyone a choice, especially the believer. Think about this. You want life or do you want death? There's two destinies. There's heaven and there's hell. The wages of sin is death. Loved one, there's only three kinds of death in the Bible. First, you have your physical death. One day, unless the rapture occurs in our lifetime, then we're all going to close our eyes and this old body is going to go return to the dust. That's a physical death. And then we have spiritual death. That's what we're all born into, spiritual death. Ephesians 2:1 tells us that we were all dead, spiritually dead, not physically dead. We had no relationship with God. We were all dead in trespasses and sins. So we had the physical activity of life, but we had no spiritual life because we were the natural man. We were in Adam. And then this word death that's in verse 23 here is the word for eternal death, which means separation from God the Father forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. All of his goodness, all of his love, everything God is, that person will be separated forever and ever. Why? They didn't come to Christ. The wages of sin is death. Spurgeon put it this way. Before he was saved, his mother talked with him and said this. He said, my mother told me that if I perished in hell, she would have to say amen to my condemnation. I knew it was true. Oh, it sounded awful. And it had a great effect upon my mind. I would think so too. My Lord. You see, the word of God is so powerful. And you know, death, it pays. Isn't that amazing that sin pays? But what it pays is death. So whenever a person who's not in Christ, they don't want anything to do with Christ, they don't know it, but every day they're earning. They're going to be paid one day. They're earning. Their sins are just mounting up and mounting up. And sin says, okay, hey, here it is. It's over with. Here's your paycheck. You are dead, eternal death, separated from God. See, a wage is something that you earn. It says there, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That means a gift is something that you cannot earn. Actually, it should read the free gift. You just receive it by faith. Think about that. That's all that a person has to do. I always, when I'm witnessing to people, the lost, I always go and I point to this verse and I say, listen, why do you want to pay for your sin? I mean, the wages of sin is death. You're in Adam. In Adam all die. You don't have to die. God loves you. He wants you, man. All you have to do is believe in your heart. Come. It's not about church membership. It's about being born again. And I say, why would you want to pay for your sin all eternity, forever and ever and ever, never ending, when Jesus has already paid for your sin, and all you have to do is believe that and ask him to come and live in your heart. Amen? Well, I think, why won't they just do that? See, there's only one way out of Adam. It says right there, eternal life, that gift, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, I'll tell you, eternal hell, as I've said before, that is sin's payday, and a sinner earns it. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. You know, we have to ask ourselves a question, Christian. Now listen, we are in a battle. We are in a war. Every morning when you wake up, the old man wants to wake up with you, doesn't he? Come on. Even though he's severed from us in some spiritual way there, and even though he's been rendered inoperative or whatever, or dead, the fact of the matter is that we can still open the door for the old man. Sin is still present. It's so important. So every day, this battle, the devil, the flesh, our appetites, whatever it might be, we have to make a decision. We have to say, listen, who's our master? See, the devil wants to deceive you. He wants, man, listen, the old man is lying to you. He wants to tell you, no, I'm still here. I'm still running things. And the problem is that if we believe our flesh, if we believe what we feel, you can feel it. Isn't it amazing, the emotions? You can feel, if you covet, you can feel it. If you're jealous, you can feel it. If you are lonely or sad, you feel those emotions, don't you? Come on. Lusting, you sense it in your body. That's the old man. That's not the new man. That is the flesh. And we have to understand those are the feelings. See, you may be saying this morning, well, Bill, you know what? I am in trouble. I open the door for the old man and listen, he is eating my lunch. Well, then I want you to listen to me. You've got to believe God's promises. I want you to look back at verse 14 with me for a moment. Look at this in 6:14. Listen to this now. For sin shall not have what? Dominion. Sin shall not have dominion over you. It'll not rule as your Lord. It'll not be your master. And here's the reason. For you are not under the law, but you are under God's grace. Now listen. Listen carefully now. This is a promise. Verse 14 is a promise of what must be and will be for all those who are truly saved and under the very grace of God. It says, now listen, sin shall not be master over you. And if that's the case, therefore don't let sin master you, because sin is not going to master you. Do you believe that? No, see, no. Listen, that's what I'm saying. Romans 6 has to be embedded in your hearts. We're in a war constantly. I'm in a war. Listen, I get out on 820, and when those people start running me off the road, do you think that I'm just, you know, like St. Paul? No, I'm like John, the sons of thunder. Call down fire upon them, Lord. Barbecue them right there. I'm just being honest. I know you would never think or even do that, but I would. No, that old man wants to rise up, that anger. And you have to say, shut up. You're not going to, no, you don't rule me. You don't tell me to be angry. You don't control my life. You don't control my thinking. Man, I am severed from you and you are dead. You've been crucified. You've got to believe those facts or you'll never, ever be able to experience what God has for you. And this is vital that we embrace these things. This is a promise. Listen, whenever God told us in Philippians 1:6 that he who began a good work in us would complete it, bring it to fruition, bring it to complete until the very day of Christ, he meant it. That doesn't mean, well, Bill, I'm in a jam right now. I've opened the door. Okay, well, then here's what you have to do. You have to believe God's word. You have to believe it with all your heart. God can't lie. Verse 2, what does it say in verse 2 of chapter 16? It tells us, we died to sin. Our old man died. Now, here's the deal. Do you believe it or not? No. I mean, I have it up here. No, you have to have it here. It has to be heart knowledge. That's the only way you're going to have the victory. Whenever Jesus died, we died. Whenever he was buried, we were buried. Whenever he rose from the dead, we rose from the dead to do, what does it say in verse 4? To walk in a newness of life. Do you believe it? That's the key. And you have to say, yes, I believe that. I embrace that. I don't care what my feelings say. I don't care what anybody tells me. I don't care what my flesh is telling me. I don't even care what my mind is telling me. I believe it with all my heart. In verse 6, whenever it tells us that the old man or the body of flesh has been put out of business, that body of flesh where sin's headquarters, the command post, where it's been put out of business, it's been rendered inoperative. Listen, we have to really believe that with all of our heart. We're in a war. We really are in a war. Read Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and following. Remember what it said last week? I think I quoted that. It says, do not walk in the spirit. That's a command. Do not walk in the flesh. No, walk in the spirit. That's the part. Walk in the spirit. I just need one more Sudafed. I didn't take any. I took a Zyrtec, man. And I don't know, they're having an effect on me. But Paul told me I take a Zyrtec every morning because it helps me. And I've been helped all right. Walk in the Spirit. Command. Remember? What's the promise? You'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You'll not. Walking in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill it. That's a promise. God, I'm going to walk. Yes, I want you. God says, I want you to walk in the Spirit. I don't want you to feel the lust of the old man and so forth. See, we have to believe chapter 6, all of it. We have to believe each and every divine fact. Every one of those truths, you have to put that into practice. You have to believe it with all your heart and put the old man down, put the flesh down, put the devil down. Amen? It's not. We shouldn't be an angry people. We shouldn't be a gossiping people. We shouldn't be a lying people. We shouldn't be a judgmental people. We should be the most loving people in all of the world. Amen? Yeah, it doesn't mean that we don't have blue Mondays. It doesn't mean sometimes we don't get depressed. It doesn't mean that sometimes we're not lonely. And sometimes we're confused. But I'm telling you that God will get you out of each and every one of those things. So what do we have to do? Well, loved one, listen to me. If since sin is not our master, our history with Adam is all broken. Remember what I told you last week about the Holy Spirit of God? How are we going to kill the old man? How are we going to kill all these sinful affections that try to come upon us at times? Let's go ahead and go back to or forward to chapter 8 very quickly, and let's look at verse 12 one more time. We did this last week, but let's look again. Romans 8:12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Look at verse 13 now. But for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you, watch this now, if you Christian, if you believer, by the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, by his power, the power of another, if you put to death the deeds of the body, that old man, all those desires and so forth, you will what? Live. That means more than just live. It means you're going to have a victorious life on this stinking planet that is passing away. Do you understand me? And the only way to have victory over the devil, the only way to have victory over the old man, the only way to have victory over the flesh is the Holy Spirit of God. There's no other way. You see, our obligation, it says, you put sin to death. You do it. If you're not, it'll put you to death. You put it, and how's it accomplished? By the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that's living in us. Do you know the Holy Spirit? Do you know his voice? Are you practicing awareness? Is he there? Do you know his voice when he says, don't go to the left, don't go to the right? He loves you. He loves me. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit, loved one. The sin has been trying to kill you since the moment that you were born. Sin spreads death. Sin's a horrible, horrible master. Church membership will not kill sin. Baptism doesn't kill sin. And listening to my sermons doesn't kill sin. It might kill you, but it doesn't kill sin. No. The Holy Spirit has enabled every believer, each and every one of you, no matter how young you are in the Lord or old in the Lord, listen, to put to death the deeds of the flesh. And how is that done? Obedience. Lord, you said it. You're dead. Billy, the old bad Billy, you're through. Leave me alone. I don't think like you anymore. I don't act like you anymore. I refuse to receive that into my life now. I'm born from above. I just want peace and joy. Amen. I just want the peace of Christ. No, listen, if you want to live, then you're going to have to learn to do something, Christian. If you want to experience all in chapter 6, there's only one way. You have to live in order to kill. That's what you have to do. You have to kill off the appetites and so forth of the flesh. It says in Colossians 3:5, therefore, put to death, that means to deprive of power, okay? That old fallen nature, put to death in your members, which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, desire, covetousness, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. It says for us to put them to death. Listen, do you know the best way to put the old man and the old appetites to death? The best way. You starve him to death. Do you understand? You don't give him anything that's going to nourish him. If you nourish the old man, he's going to say, ooh, I put on a lot of weight. I'm feeling good here. No, you can't nourish him. You have to kill him. You have to keep him dead. And the only way to do that, keep him deadened, if you will, is starving him, removing things that feed that appetite. And then you'll put, and then you, in turn, what do you feed? You will feed the spirit. You'll nourish yourselves on the word of God. The Bible says in Galatians 5:22, talking about these supernatural fruits. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is love and so forth. And then it goes down and it says self-control. You have self-control. It's a fruit, a manifested fruit from the Spirit of God, and it can only come from heaven. Not the kind of control that we have on, you know, the earthly self-control. No, no, this is a supernatural heavenly, amen, fruit that we have in our lives that is operating. You know, listen, God is a miracle working God. And I know, just give me a few minutes here, but listen carefully. It says in Corinthians there, if I can find it, in 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 9, it says, Paul says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he says, man, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. And then he says, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortionists will inherit the kingdom of God. And listen to what he says now. And such were some of you. He says that to the church at Corinth. You know what? We could go down that list and we could say the same thing about us. Amen? And such were some of, yeah, we were into those sins, but listen to what God says. He says, but you were washed. That's past tense. You were washed with the blood of Jesus, man. Your sins are as far as the east is from the west. He says, but you were, that's past tense. You were sanctified. You were set apart. You were made holy unto God. And then he says, and then you were justified, declared righteous, just as if you had never sinned, receiving the spotless, perfect, sinless record of Jesus Christ into your account. He says, oh, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus. And here it comes. And by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. See, he is in us. He's changing us day to day, week to week, year to year. We're not getting worse. We're getting better in God's eyes. Amen? Because we're being changed. Listen, it's so vital. And I don't want to be so redundant, but please forgive me. Chapter 6 is vital to us. We are believers. We're no longer in Adam. We're now in Christ. Remember when I talked to you about the cucumber and the pickle? I'm closing. We're getting ready to go eat, okay? Listen, remember that last week? Okay, remember that the cucumber was dipped, babto was just dipped for a moment in a process and removed quickly. And then the cucumber was dipped into our baptizo, immersed completely in another substance. And when it came out, it was now a cucumber. Do you remember that? Okay. We have been immersed, baptizo, into Christ. Not babto. Oh, no, not just a little. Oh, no, no, no. We were Adam. We were in Adam, and he immersed us, and we came back up, what? In Christ. You see, the word baptizo means a change, a permanent change of condition and a permanent change of environment. We are in a brand new environment. In other words, like I told you last Sunday, we're no longer a cucumber. We are a pickle, and we can never, ever, ever, ever be a cucumber again. Do you understand me? Never. Okay, I am no longer an Adam. I can never, ever be an Adam again. I was a sinner, but now I am a saint. I can never, never, ever be that lifestyle again. No, not only that, I am no longer in death. I've passed out of death all the way over into life. That is my permanent environment. I am there forever and ever and ever. Why? Because Jesus is our master. Because Jesus is our Lord. Loved one, listen, you have to stand against your own self, meaning the old person, and say, listen, you're not going to defeat me. You're not going to drag me down. You're not going to destroy me, because I'll tell you, I belong to Christ. I'm his purchased possession. If you don't do that, if you don't, you will open up a door and you will constantly be in trouble. Aren't you glad you came this morning? Amen. Father, we love you and praise you. We thank you, Lord, that Adam has no right to us. The old man has no right to us. We believe the promise that sin has no dominion, no right, no rule over us ever again. We believe, oh God, that we're being changed from glory to glory to glory into the same image as our Lord and Savior by the power of another, the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, bless your people. Let them memorize Romans chapter 6. Let them just devour every fact. And let them not walk by feeling, but walk by faith and claim the victory that you purchased for us, oh God. Help us to gain the grace that you've given us, Lord. Help us to believe our new man more than the old. And Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus as Lord this morning, that's meaning that they're not a believer, I pray when the song is over this morning, they'll make their way down to this altar where they'll find men and women who will love them and lead them to Christ Jesus. Now, Lord, bless the events of today. Bless the food. Bless the fellowship. And may, Lord, let every need, financial need, be met today for the Sappingtons, in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we? Isn't God good? I'm so thankful.